Well, good morning, church. Good to see you all this morning. Thank you for making the time and effort to come here to gather and join with us on this very warm, warm day. We're very thankful for a place to worship with air conditioning. So at this time, I ask you, if you have your scriptures with you, turn to Jonah. We're in Jonah chapter 3 this morning. We've been going through the book of Jonah this summer. We're in Jonah chapter 3. We'll look at verses 1 through 5 specifically this morning. If you have a pew Bible, it's on page 775, I believe. So last week we looked at the prayer of Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the great fish, and we have this long, beautiful prayer of Jonah while he's inside this fish. And the text concluded last week that the Lord spoke to the fish, and the fish vomited him out on dry land. And that's where we find Jonah this morning. Whether Jonah was kept alive while he's in the belly of the fish, or that he actually died, as we talked a little bit last week, some people actually believe he died and was resurrected, like Lazarus was in the tomb for 4 days and Jesus caught him out. Whether or not you believe the fish kept him alive or he died and rose again, God's sovereignty has been on display in this whole story. God gave a call to Jonah to go to Nineveh to warn them. Repent, or disaster's coming. Jonah, who was a follower of Yahweh, had no concern for the city. He tried to run as far away as possible, got in a ship and headed to Tarshish. He thought he could prevent God's plans. He thought he could prevent God's desires. Jonah thought he could hide from God. He thought he could prevent the city of Nineveh any opportunity to receive the mercy of God. Now, this whole time, Jonah is acting freely. He's acting according to his desires. But as R.C. Sproul says, man is free, but his freedom can never violate or overrule God's sovereignty. When God moves, he always accomplishes whatever his will is. We have certain freedoms, and we're held accountable for our actions, but we will never, never thwart the plans of God. Even when people do evil and wicked events and desires, God uses them to accomplish his good plans. Think of Jesus. Peter writes about in Acts 2. Jesus was handed over according to the foreknowledge to the definite plan of God. This was going to happen. Jesus would be crucified. But men acted freely. They wanted him dead. They nailed him to a cross. And this was to secure our atonement. So God always accomplishes plans. It's a mystery how he works, but his sovereignty is on display here, even in the life of Jonah. Jonah tried to run, so God sends a storm like no other. Jonah's on a boat, but he gets thrown into the sea. God appoints a fish. He swallows him whole. 3 days later, he's back up on dry land. Our God is sovereign. Our God is powerful, and when he wants to accomplish something, he will do it. Today we see God accomplishing his will in this chapter, not through a torrential storm, not through a marine animal regurgitation, but through the power of his word. His word is powerful. In your notes there, I have Hebrews 4:12. It's a great one to remember. The word of God is living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the divisions of the soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of heart. The Spirit of God uses his word, his truth, to accomplish impossible things in our hearts and our wills. God can take hearts that are self-deceived by religious morality, people who sit in pews week after week and think they're morally okay. He can take his word and change them that they would see their need for Christ. And God can also take his word to lawless people, to ruthless people who could care less about anybody or anything, and give them hearts of humility, hearts of complete dependence on Christ, wills of compassion and mercy. So I hope that you'll see that through these five verses, you'll see that God uses his holy word through the working of his Holy Spirit to restore our wills, to convict our wills, and to change our wills. His word is powerful by the power of the Spirit. So let me pray, and then we'll look at these five verses, and we'll begin. Father, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would do his mighty work this morning, taking the truth of God and pierce our wills with it. that we truly have ears to hear. That we're not here trying to check off a thing we ought to do, but we would be transformed in our wills, our minds, and our emotions to be conformed to your reality, to your truth, and called to Christ. Spirit of God, do this, we pray, for Christ's glory. Amen. Let me read verses 1 to 5 for you. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it with the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast, put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. This ends the reading of God's word this morning. The Christian band Mercy Me has a beautiful song. It's called Word of God Speak. Thought about singing it for you this morning, but the last time I tried to sing a song on the way home, my kids said, don't do that again. So I will heed their warning, but let me read to you some of the lyrics. They're beautiful. The writer writes, he says, I find myself at a loss for words, and the funny thing is that's okay. The last thing I need is to be heard, but I need to hear what you would say. Word of God, speak, pour down like rain, wash my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. Now, I'm not sure what the context of the song is, but the writer finds himself in a moment where there's nothing to say. He just wants to hear from God. He wants to see all the glories and the mercies and the majesty that Christ has to offer. And I think that's where Jonah finds himself at this moment. Jonah had to begin to understand in a new and profound way the grace and mercy of God in his life. Jonah was a rebellious, calloused, hard-hearted man who had no concern for others who weren't like him. He was thrown into a raging sea, swallowed by a great fish, and now he sits on dry ground. Imagine it. He's there alive. The last few days for Jonah had to be harrowing, to say the least. God has been greatly merciful to him. And perhaps at this moment he wants to hear from God. There's nothing he can say. Maybe he had thoughts was God done with me? Is my ministry over? What do I do now? He probably desperately just wanted to hear from God. And we see in verses 1 through 2 that God speaks to him. In verse 1 it says, The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it with the message I tell you. And the first point we just want to emphasize is that God will use his word to restore our wills. He'll use his word to restore us. God, through his word, has the power to restore us to gospel truths. God wasn't done with Jonah. The text says that the word of Yahweh came to Jonah a second time. And that is beautiful. That is marvelous news. God did not go silent on Jonah. He didn't shut the door on Jonah. But he goes to him a second time. He says, once more, go to Nineveh. Just do what I'm telling you to do. And if God had to, he would have told him over and over and over again. God wasn't done with Jonah. Just like Jesus wasn't done with Peter. Remember Peter? Denied knowing that he knew Christ 3 times. After walking with Christ 3 years, seeing things that no man has ever seen, scared to death of the common people around him. Aren't you one of them that walked with Jesus? No. I don't know. And a little later, they ask him, Yeah, you sound like somebody from Galilee. I'm pretty sure you're one of his disciples. I tell you, I don't know Jesus. And then the third time he does it with swearing and cussing. And that third time, Jesus and Peter lock eyes. I don't know you. And yet after the resurrection, Jesus in his grace and his mercy goes to Peter. He says, do you love me? Peter says, you know I do. You know I do in all my failing, I love you. And Jesus restores Peter. He goes, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. He does it three times. God restored Peter and God restores Jonah through his word. I'm not done with you. I will use you to be vessels of grace. I will use you to tell others about my grace and mercy. One of the amazing realities of God's grace and power is that he restores people like us who get lost in our rebellion. He corrects us and then he uses us. He doesn't put us on a shelf. He doesn't store us up in an attic, but he changes us. He transforms us. He restores us. He says, I know you're broken. He goes, I know you're not altogether holy, but you're mine. And I love you. And I will use you. I'll use you scars and all. Just listen to my word and follow me. I will use you to shock the world. I will use you to cause astonishment in the world. Because I choose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. I choose what is weak in this world to shame the strong. That is how I work. That's how he moves. God uses his word to restore our wills. That's why you need to read this book. You need to be a person who studies this book. You need to be a person who memorizes his truth daily. To hear his word over and over, to come on you and wash over you the reality of who you are in Christ. Our worship service is designed that you would hear the gospel every week. We have a confession of sin, an assurance of grace, that you would hear who you are in Christ. Redeemed, forgiven, chosen, his people, your sins cast as far as east and west, that you would hear that over and over, and that would motivate you to love. To say thank you. To realize how much he loves you. To hear that every week. To hear that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, to do good works. To hear it. So read and hear his word. Hear it with diligence. Hear it with preparation. Hear it with prayer. Receive it with faith. Put it in your hearts and practice it. I don't know how you are when you come here, but are you ready? Are you ready to receive? Are you prepared? Are you able to listen? Are you able to focus? Ask the Spirit of God to help you to understand. The King is speaking to you, and he comes to you to restore you. The second thing we see here is God uses his word to convict our wills. God uses his word to convict our wills in verse 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. And Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Jonah obeys this time. He goes to Nineveh, the great capital of Assyria. The city, with all its surroundings, the suburbs and all around, may have been a 3 days' journey. We're not sure what they're including because the city itself wasn't that big of a walk. Or maybe it just took Jonah that long to go through to teach and preach. It took 3 days. But it was a 3 days' journey if you'd measure the area. Now, for Gary, that's no problem, right? Gary's getting ready for a great walk to Florida. Hopefully it's not this hot as you do it, but he'll be making a journey. More than 3 days, but I keep him in prayer as that's coming up. So it's a 3 days walk, and Jonah walks, and on day one he goes in. He's obedient, and he probably walks in with fear and trembling. I would be. And he preached faithfully. He preached faithfully the word of God, the word that God gave him. He didn't distort it. He didn't soften it. He gave it to God as God gave it to him. He said, 40 days, and this city will be overthrown. Now, I guess Jonah said a lot more. I would guess he said a lot more than what's recorded here. But what's recorded for us, what God wanted us to know, is that he warned them of impending judgment. Unless they repent, is the idea. Unless you turn from your wicked ways, you'll be overthrown. You will be destroyed. Now, that's a hard message to deliver. But it's that truth and warning that brings conviction to our souls. It's that truth and warning that will drive us from our sin. It's that truth and warning that will cause men to fear the condemnation of God and seek his mercies. And it's only found in Christ. It's part of the message we must deliver. God uses his word to convict our wills so that we'd be saved. Jonathan Edwards, in his most famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, you want to read something that's encouraging, read that one. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, he would say something like this as he's preaching to people who have not yet trusted in Christ. He says, there's nothing that keeps men out of hell for one moment except for God's mere good pleasure. He's saying, if you don't trust in Christ right now, the only reason you're not in hell is because of God's mere good pleasure. And he's given you time to turn and trust Christ. He says, he would say in that sermon, you're like a spider on a spider web, and there's flames reaching to the top of the web, and they're licking the web itself. And the only reason that you haven't dropped yet into that fire is God's mere good pleasure giving you time to repent. But in due time, you will fall. Unless you turn. Jesus would say it like this. He says, I tell you, my friends, don't be afraid of those who kill the body. He says, be afraid of those who have the power to kill the body and throw your soul into hell. Be afraid of this God. It's part of the message. If we want revival to happen in our hearts, if we want revival to happen in our land, this is part of the message. One part of the message that needs to go out. We are condemned without Christ. It's a condemned world that Jesus comes to restore it, to redeem it. Why do we need a Savior? Why do we need a Savior before a holy God? Because none of us are righteous in ourselves. No, not one. No one does good. In our natural state, we don't seek God. We want him dead. We want to be God. And God says, stop. Stop and turn. See the mercies of Christ who took the judgment for you. Jonah had to deliver this warning to Nineveh, yet 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. A humanity that does not turn, doesn't recognize that we have disobeyed and rebelled against God, only deserves condemnation, wrath, and judgment. So God will use his word to convict our wills. That's part of his grace to wake us up. It's easy to go along with the crowd. It's easy to think we should just follow our hearts. But if our hearts are distorted and our consciences are screaming to us, stop, God's word comes to us to remind us, stop, turn before it's too late. We need God's word to cut our hearts open, to expose disease, that he would pour the mercy of grace of Christ into it. That we would run into him. We would confess our sins and receive his forgiveness. For us who already belong to Christ, his word convicts us so we don't dishonor and please God. If we trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, we're anchored, we're secured, we're going to heaven. But his word will come and convict us. You're not loving like you should. You're not being righteous as you should. You're not being just as you should. And it'll convict us so that we don't displease God and we don't experience his discipline. And that's good. And for those who don't belong to Christ yet, who haven't turned and trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, it's a conviction to warn you to receive the mercies that can be yours in Christ. If not, you will be overthrown. You will be destroyed. So God uses his word to convict our wills, and that's good news. And because of God's mercy and grace alone, he hears and he repents. Look at verse 5 as we close. The people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. God uses his word to change our wills. Nineveh believed God. That's a miracle. We learn from other teachings in Scripture that's because of the Spirit of God took that word of God and gave them faith to see. this ruthless, barbaric people, ISIS on steroids, as we've talked about, believed God and turned from their wickedness, from the greatest of them to the least of them. It's a great awakening. We've seen a miracle of a torrential storm, the miracle of an appointed fish, the miracle of Jonah starting to soften the heart, now the miracle of a repenting city. It happens the same way I come to faith, same way you come to faith. The Spirit of God takes the truth of what is preached and changes the wills of his people. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to convict us and to convert us. It's a miracle of his gracious work. God can take dead hearts in sin and make them alive in Christ out of his mere grace, his grace alone. The Spirit of God uses the Word to change our wills. Whether you're like Jonah and you think you're morally religious and okay and you have no clue, or whether you're a barbaric, ruthless person, God's Spirit can take the Word and change you forever. We see the Apostle Paul. He just wanted Jesus and anybody who followed Jesus, dead or in jail, to become one of the greatest apostles ever. That's what his Word does through his Spirit. His Word is living. It is active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the soul. So we need to know it. We need to live it. We need to share it. If we want us to change, we want our world to change. We want people rescued. So the question is God speaking to you today? Maybe you just need to hear that he's not done with you yet. If you're here, he's not done with you yet. He's given you his Word. And says, receive the mercies that are yours in Christ. You're chosen, you're beloved, you're redeemed, you're mine, you're holy. Maybe you need convicted. Maybe you've been following Christ for a while, but you've been rebellious in some way, and he's saying to you, you need to stop, or my heavy hand of discipline is coming. Or maybe you don't even know Christ at all. You know God's there. He's been calling to you. He's been talking to you. He's drawing you, and you're not sure. He says, turn. He says, turn to me. Turn to my Son. And receive cleansing, clean atonement for everything you've ever done. And be changed. Be changed. Maybe today you find yourself at a loss for words. And that's okay. Hear the Word of God. Let it pour down like rain. Let it wash your eyes to see Christ's majesty. Be still and know that he's in this place. Find rest in his holiness and grace. Know him today. Call out to him while there's time. Don't ignore him. Don't ignore his offer of forgiveness. Don't trample on Christ's sacrifice. Don't mock it, but receive it. Be convicted. Be changed. Be restored. Let's pray. Amen. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would speak. Lord, you can change a city, a ruthless city. It was so vile, it was so wicked. You can change a city. Lord, our prayer is that you would change our hearts. Lord, it's our prayer that you would change our family and our friends' hearts. It's our prayer that you would change our neighborhoods and communities, our cities. Lord, it doesn't deserve it. We don't deserve it. And maybe we're not sharing the right message. We want to love. We want to help. We want to be the heart and hands of Christ to those around us. But give us the boldness to warn. So we don't take you lightly. That we cause people to think and consider, but be warned. Don't neglect such a great salvation. Lord, I pray that you would restore one here who has been not walking close to you, that you remind them that you are not done with them, that you love them so immensely. You won't put them in the attic. They're not up on the shelf, but you want to use them for your kingdom. Lord, I pray that there's even one here that's been just been playing games in life, thinking they could just do whatever they want. Bring that strong, convicting work of your Spirit. Convert, change, cause them to be born again. To have life. And life eternal. We pray in Christ's name.